Our first reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. I'm Dean Miller. I'm also one of the pastoral staff here. And let's pray. Dear God, we do thank you that we are your children and that as we watch those eager children run out of this room, we come eagerly to you. We pray that we have some measure of the enthusiasm to race to you that they do. Some of us might be hindered in our enthusiasm by a burden we're carrying, and we together offer you one another. You alone know all we need and can provide and speak even in the ways we need today. So we ask you to use what we're studying and who we're worshiping and what we're singing about to guide and instruct and bless your people. In your name, amen. Amen. If you have a Bible, you might want to turn to Acts 1 that you heard Michelle read. We've been in Acts all Easter season, which has been since Easter Sunday. As you do that, I want to ask you a question to consider a little bit. You could talk about this in the car, over lunch, maybe later this week. Let's say someone says to you, you get to change the world. We're going to give you the power to change the world. How are you going to do it? What are questions you need to answer? Like lots of us work in different things where you're like, what's the problem you're going to solve for? We're going to solve for changing the world. How are you going to do that? What are some of the ways you might do that? Some of the hows? What are the whos, right? Eventually, you're going to have to get to whos, right? People are going to be frustrating. We know that. What are the whos? Who are the whos? Maybe where are you going to do that? Again, we've been in the book of Acts since Easter. And one way to understand Acts is it's the documentary narrative of the Jesus revolution spreading out and changing the world. It's God's good story being sent to every corner, every man, woman, and child of the good news of Jesus. Last week, Johnny talked some about, again, the question, what story do we believe we're in? We believe we're in the Easter story. And we also believe we're being sent to share the Easter story to change the world. What's that mean? What's it look like? Some of us may remember that last Lent, the season up to Easter, a year ago, we were in the Gospel of Luke. And it's important to see Luke and Acts are really one book in two parts. So we have picked up in Luke really this Easter season as we've been picking up and reading through Acts, again, telling the story of the good news of Jesus, taking a look at what it looks like. And then sort of an unusual way, we're going several weeks into Easter to Acts 1. We've been all over Acts a little bit, and now let's go back to the beginning, the first chapter. And this morning, I want to use this Acts passage and our place in the church calendar, which is Ascension Sunday, to tie together what we've been doing and what we will be doing really from now through the end of the summer. This day in the church calendar and our passage this morning really is a lovely way to connect a lot of themes and cast a vision for sort of where we're headed. Because Jesus has lit a fire to a revolution. You and I are a part of the changing of the world. He's the light, not of the neighborhood, not of your study, not of your quiet space, not of your car, but of the world. And we're involved in sharing that light in the darkness. So this again is Ascension Sunday. For those of you here at the beginning of the worship, Logan mentioned Ascension Sunday is when we celebrate Jesus ascending into heaven to continue the next stage of his ministry. Next Sunday is Pentecost, May 24th, and as we do every year during Pentecost, our bishop comes. We're going to have some confirmation, so people are going to be confirmed. And we celebrate on Pentecost the gifting of the Holy Spirit for that mission, for us to spread the revolution. We're given the Holy Spirit. Then the week after that, we're going to take a look in Acts 18 at the church in Corinth. A good friend of mine is going to come. Some of you may remember several years ago we spent a bunch of weeks in the book of Revelation, and we used a book by a man named Paul Spilsbury, which is an excellent short summary of how to think about the book of Revelation. Paul's a friend of mine. He's the president of where I went to seminary. He's in town, and he reached out and said, hey, would you like me to preach for you on May 31st? And we said, yes. So he'll be here, and he's going to look at just Corinth in Acts 18, which is one of the places the revolution is spreading. And so Paul's going to set up are looking at Corinth on that Sunday, and the rest of the summer then we'll be looking at the letters of Paul to 1st and 2nd Corinthians. In those letters and with Paul, you'll see, oh, as the revolution spreads, what happens? And it'll help set our expectations. Well, what can we think about as the revelation first spreads in us and then around and through and to us and others? And as we look at Corinth, you're going to see that often the revolution spreads to major capital cities like this one. That it's often going to eager people and earnest people and lovely people, but also grittier people with real situations. You're going to see questions arise around things like power and preferred leaders, who you prefer as a good teacher or a bad teacher, who you want to hear on Sunday, who you don't want to hear on Sunday, personal gripes, sex, sexuality, questions about the resurrection being real or not, around different understandings of the Holy Spirit and gifts, a stress on the power of love which goes out from God to the world. In other words, all the things we ask and wonder about today. So, let's jump in today on this day and in this passage as we cast our vision for the next few months. Again, it's Ascension Sunday and Ascension Day. Anybody remember from this past week when Ascension Day was? Thursday, right? Anybody remember how many days from Easter is Ascension Day? 40, right? 40 days. And since Easter, we've been with Jesus. Step into the text a bit. You've been with Jesus. We've been hanging out with Jesus, and he's been teaching and showing himself to people. We read later in 1 Corinthians 15 that Paul says he showed himself to over 500 people. And you can imagine he's connecting the dots. We're asking questions. Well, hey, now that you're here and you're risen and we realize you're the Messiah, what about when Isaiah wrote this? And what about when King David said this? And what about when this happened to the Israelites here? And he's connecting all these threads of the life of Israel and filling in our understanding of just how amazing God's plan is. 40 full days. That's a complete unit in an Israelite understanding. Remember, Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness. Moses spent 40 days on Mount Sinai. Israel was 40 years in the wilderness. It's this complete set of time. And we're trying to work our questions out. If you read that text again, Acts 1, you'll see we're still totally don't get it. We're kind of wondering, Jesus, is this when the political kingdom of heaven comes? We haven't quite understood just what he meant about that. But again, we're eating with Jesus, listening to Jesus, receiving teaching from Jesus, learning about the kingdom of heaven from Jesus and what it'll mean, and the Holy Spirit we know is coming, and frankly, this just rocks. We're hanging out with the risen Messiah. This is the best teaching we've ever had. Look at Jesus. He's eating food. He's going through walls, if you read the gospel. I mean, this is a pretty amazing time. Now, he's taken us out into the area outside Jerusalem, about a Sabbath day's journey, which is a little less than a mile. He's answered a last question about timing, gives him a direct instruction again about stay in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit is coming. And then he ascends into heaven, which would have been overwhelming and surprising. I don't think anybody had that coming, right? Okay. About 40 feet up, you might feel like maybe he's coming back. Maybe this is just Jesus doing cool things. Oh, no, he's still going. And you can know it's overwhelming because they're still there long enough for angels to show up and go, hey, let's move along. He's up there, and he'll return, but it's not for you to wait here. You need to go back and wait for the Holy Spirit. So they do their Sabbath day's journey back to Jerusalem. They go to the upper room, to some room which will hold a lot of people, more than just 12, and they gather and pray and wait for the Holy Spirit. Now, one way to read these verses, if you've read Acts a bunch, is this is just sort of the intro to Acts. You kind of whip through it and like, I need to get into the meat. Where's this Pentecost stuff? But the more you spend time in these verses, you see these are stunning verses that, are setting an expectation of what's it going to be like when we follow and get in on the revolution. If we're a part of this Jesus thing, these first 14 verses really help us understand what's about to happen. So I want to pull out several brief things from these 14 verses. First, Jesus is still at work in these verses and after these verses to change the world. And Ascension Day is a landmark of that work. It's like graduation or a new job. Doesn't mean your life is finished after you graduate. It actually means you're being sent out to a new vocation and a new job. Logan talked a little about this in his intro, that some people might say, things just got big and Jesus left. Is he at Cabo? What's he doing? Why is Jesus not here with us? But Jesus has not stopped. He has not stopped working. What he has done, that would be a wrong understanding that he had an earthly ministry, now he left, and now we have a ministry. It's Jesus' ministry, and the first part was Jesus here in the flesh, and now it's Jesus' ministry through the church with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is still at work, the grand orchestrator, the grand conductor of all that's happening as this revolution spreads in the seen and the unseen world. He was again in the flesh, and now he's in heaven. He's interceding with the Father. He's ruling and reigning as the king. He's reaching out to his people. He's guiding and instructing. He's working with the Holy Spirit to new things. Again, he's leading the gospel orchestra. A few weeks ago at Easter, my highlight of Easter was serving communion because it gave me a little window. Occasionally you get a window into how big Jesus' orchestration is and how he's still at work. Because I gave communion to four different sets of people, all that I know. First, I gave communion to a guy named Joe. Joe's here visiting family. He's a grandfather. Then I gave communion to his daughter, Karen. Okay, and then I gave communion to her daughter, Sarah. And then a little bit after that, I gave communion to Sarah's nephew, Joseph. And if you know this church and you know those names, you're like, oh, that's probably Karen Honer and Sarah Honer. And that was Joseph Honer, who's Caleb Honer's son. And if you expand that out, for me, you realize, well, Joe McElhaney led a Bible study that my wife was in at Austin, Texas, and she knew David and Karen Honer before they got married. And then she didn't know me, but we moved all over the world and ended up all here and began to have kids. And a few years ago, I did the wedding for Caleb Honer and Libby Boda. Some of you know the Bodas who are at another church. Okay, and then, well, they've had kids. And then Joe McElhaney's visiting his grandkids and great-grandkid here, but he also lives in Dallas, and he's in a small group with some of my best friends in Dallas, Texas. And that small group met in a house Thursday night where my wife and I just dropped off our son and his fiance to live with some of my best friends. Jesus is still at work. The only common thread there is not we all went to university the same or we all like the great state of Texas. It's Jesus. That's the only theme. And that's what's happening. Jesus is still at work through us and the Holy Spirit. And Ascension Day is this landmark of this is the kind of work that's happening. Second thing is this revolution, that kind of life involves everybody. All of us get to get in on it. If you see in that upper room, the community is probably at that time waiting is about 120 men and women, not just the 12 disciples. And there's bunches of great names in there and at the book of Luke, or book of Acts. So you get these names that many of us know, Peter, John, Andrew, Bartholomew, who's also called Nathaniel in the Gospels, Mary Magdalene, Susanna, two Marys, Mary, mother of Jesus, and Mary, mother of James, Joanna, whose husband is the chief of staff for Herod and his house. So pick your favorite political opponent who you really don't like, and then pick his chief of staff, and his wife, and she's up in the room praying and waiting for the Holy Spirit to come and be a part of the revolution. And later in Acts, we get Cornelius and Damaris and Luke himself. All these great names. These are different ages. They come from different parts of Israel. They have different measures of wealth. They're men and women. They're married and single. They and us are all on the team. We have different responsibilities, different roles, different gifts. But you and I are all involved in the revolution, which is why you can add some of your own names here. And I had fun just picking names of some of y'all. Well, gosh, we could put you up there. Mark and Thomas and Caleb and Reese and Hannah and Susan, Ezra, Hazel, Anna, Melanie, and Kenneth. We're all in the upper room, part of this revolution. Third, then, this revolution has two equally important timelines, but ones that can be a little confusing or get us off track. We touched on this a little bit. The first timeline is, again, Jesus will return. That's the end. Jesus will return. He's coming back. But you could get stuck, right? You could just be there. What if the disciples had just stayed outside Israel? And they told people, and other people started waiting. And then 2,000 years later, we know there's still a group. They're just like, well, just, what are you doing? Well, we're just waiting. Jesus said he's coming back. I think it's going to be pretty awesome. And again, the temptation for us is so high. I mean, if you read the book of 1 Thessalonians, years later, Paul's writing to them because that's basically what they're doing. We're just going to hang out in Thessaloniki and wait for Jesus to come and not really take care of each other or the city. But they're waiting, and God has to send angels like, please go down and just move them along a little bit, hey? Right? And what they say is, hey, that's great. That's where the revolution will end up, but what I need you to do now is spread the revolution down here. And they are sent to the earth, not up here, to the earth. And they're told, hey, it's not for you to spend and waste time with signs and wonders trying to guess when Jesus' return will be. Which, if you read through church history, we don't do a great job of that. It's easy to get sidetracked. But the other timeline, again, is here. Go be witnesses. Jesus is going to return, timeline one. But hey, now go be witnesses, timeline two. Now, this might feel a little daunting, right? Because that's pretty exciting. But the sense of the now and the not yet is, in fact, what it's been like to love and follow God all the way from the Old Testament. If you look at the life of Israel, you see, oh, that's what they had to do. They had to serve in between times, be faithful, bear witness. So if you remember the entire gospel story, if you start in Genesis, we often say is this idea of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. If you could put that next slide up, that'd be great. So again, creation, fall, redemption, restoration, and Israel lived in between the fall and redemption, and we're waiting for a Messiah, who is Jesus, living in between for centuries, bearing witness. From the time of Abraham especially, go bless the nations, give them the good news. They're living in between and trying to be faithful, and it's not easy to do that. And now what the angels are saying, and what Jesus is saying to the new people of this revolution, you can go to the next slide, is, oh, this is what's happening. Now the church is still living under the gospel story of creation, fall, redemption, restoration, but now we're living between redemption and restoration and Jesus coming again. So living in this now and not yet tension has always been what it's like to hold fast and to follow God. And our commands are the same. Bear witness, be faithful, spread this good news, spread the revolution. Bring gospel love, truth, power, witness to the world. Form gospel people, bear gospel truth, share gospel wisdom, use gospel creativity, teach with gospel education, show gospel kindness, use your resources for gospel finance, law, medicine, solutions to every corner and heart in the world. But those timelines matter. It's easy to get focused on both, or one or the other, not to hold both together. Jesus will return. The world will be made whole and new. You'll hear it in communion. The last paragraph of some of our intro into communion, you'll hear us say, well, Jesus will come. You'll hear creation, fall, redemption, restoration if you listen to the liturgy of communion. But today, you and I are to lock in and bear witness this week. I was thinking this week as I looked at this text, you know, every week we bless and dismiss you at the end. And what we're sort of saying is, the Lord bless you and keep you and go spread the revolution. We'll see you next week. Right? We're not meant to stay all in here. That would be sort of like staying and looking outside Jerusalem hoping Jesus to come back. What they're saying to you and I now is, okay, let's you and I go out and spread the revolution where God wants us to. The fourth, to do that, we need help. It's pretty clear that this mission and revolution is a little bigger than you and I can handle. We need help to fulfill Jesus' mission and revolution. So we are sent the Holy Spirit. I'm always intrigued by how excited Jesus is for you and I to get to know the Holy Spirit. Wait, the Holy Spirit's coming. Wait till you get to meet. You will not believe. It's going to be so great to meet the Holy Spirit. And he's sent, we hear in John, to guide us, to point us. He helps bear fruit. He brings renewal. But in this passage in Acts, you hear what? The Holy Spirit will come with what? The Holy Spirit will come with power. Power. So that means if you've given your life to Jesus, you could do this with me. This is you. You have power. You're tough. It doesn't say Holy Spirit would come with just a nice idea. No, power. That's a big word, right? Power. You will receive power. You will be stronger. If you've given your life to Jesus, you have received that Holy Spirit and that power. And as we grow in Jesus, we ask the Spirit to continue to hone us, refine us, even help that power to get bigger. Next week during confirmation, often what we pray is that or sing is Spirit of the Living God fall afresh on somebody. And we're asking for new power for the new vocation they're being given as they're confirmed. So next week, Karen Sturgill, when Lowell's confirmed, he might be even stronger next Sunday after. Even stronger Lowell, because he's going to get more power. We're going to pray that for Lowell. And Jesus knows you and I need that power. He's excited, again, to meet the Holy Spirit. It's like introducing somebody you love to somebody you love. You would just not believe who they are. You need to know them. It's hard to live as God's in-between times witnessing community. It is not easy. And so Jesus has sent his Holy Spirit with the Father for us to have the help we need. And again, you've been given power. Now, how might that Holy Spirit power look for you this week? What might it look like on the ground to be a part of the revolution with that Holy Spirit this week? Paul tells us one way that came to mind as I was looking at this text this week. Paul says later in Galatians chapter 4, he says, you and I are recipients of the Spirit of adoption. One of the things the Holy Spirit communicates to you and to me again and again is you are the favored son and daughter of the Holy Father. The same way God looks at Jesus when Jesus is baptized is the way God looks at you because of the Holy Spirit. You have received the Spirit of adoption. You are secure. You are loved. God wants to be with you. You are valued. All those sorts of realities are true because of the Holy Spirit. Do you think this week you will come in contact with anybody who might like to know they are valued that way? It might be somebody who's given their life to Jesus and can know it in an eternal way. It might be somebody who just needs to be treated like they have that opportunity. To be reminded in your words, in your manner, in the way you relate to them, a waiter, a teacher, a student, someone on the metro, a client, a parent, somebody who cuts you off in traffic. Oh, I'm going to tell you what I think of you. Or, ooh, I wonder how God thinks of them. You and I have been given the Holy Spirit with power to share God's good news, and one of those is you can receive the Spirit of adoption. You and I can get in on that and share that good news this week. Fifth, next to last thing I want to note from these passages, this passage. Sometimes spreading the revolution involves waiting. Sometimes spreading the revolution involves waiting. Again, I ask you, you're in charge of changing the world. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but did anybody say, you know, the first thing I'd have people do is wait? It's for sure not the first thing I would have had. You know, the first thing I want to change the world, the way I want to do it, the first way is I'm going to make everybody wait longer. Why do you think Jesus made him wait? He'd been with them 40 days. It's been a complete unit of time. There's a feast coming. It's why it's happening. Pentecost is a feast. The people will be back in Jerusalem. There's a reason Holy Spirit's coming then, but you could have pre-gamed this 120 people. They would have been 10 days ready. We're used to the Holy Spirit. We've received the Holy Spirit. I think that Jesus wanted them to learn humility. I think they wanted to get involved in God's timeline. I think he wanted to teach them to pray in a whole new way. But I was thinking about the math of this. 80% of Easter season, so 40 days, the new church is celebrating the resurrection with Jesus. And 20% of Easter season, the early church is celebrating the resurrection without Jesus. And that would have been super stark. And it's waiting and praying in this focused way. Fully 20% of the original Easter season, God's people are literally just waiting and praying. They don't know when those waiting days will end. Jesus does not say, go to Jerusalem and wait 10 days. What they're told is, go to Jerusalem and wait. They don't know what's going to happen. Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to come. They don't know Pentecost is going to come. They don't know they're all going to be speaking in languages they don't speak. What they do know is how to spend the time. Don't stand outside Jerusalem staring into the sky. Go, pray, wait together. And that's what they do. Has anyone here ever been in a season of waiting and praying? Is anybody here in a season of waiting and praying about some things now? I am. And I confess, I'm not praying like they are. And I don't like that math, 20%. I like 2%. Like milk, I go 2%, sure. It's like you go to Starbucks. Would you like 2%? Yeah, 2%, great. 20? Heck no. No. And I'm sure they're praying for things like we're praying for trust, for each other, for Jesus' help, for courage, for clarity and understanding. But I think, and it's me interpreting Scripture. I could be wrong. I think the most important thing that is happening there is they are praying and God is working their hearts to surrender. Because if you've been in a season of extended prayer, whatever you're praying verbally, that season becomes most fruitful when you get to that point. You're like, okay, Lord, here I am. And I think 10 days is required at least for them to get to that point. Some of them probably, like Mary, Jesus' mom, day 2. Peter, day 9.5. But I think the staging, what God is doing there is they're like, okay, Lord, whatever you want to do with us. We're here just waiting, whenever and whatever. And if you've done that, if you've walked through that, what you realize is the secret of unleashing that power you've been giving, again, you're free to do this and not look weird right now, it is that surrender. The secret of unleashing the Holy Spirit's power is that surrender to the Lord. It's like the creatine of the Holy Spirit. Okay, Lord, whatever you want for me as I give this to you. Again, is anyone here waiting for something with the Lord and it might feel too long? You've been waiting a very long time. I hope from these verses you can be encouraged. Oh, this is actually a part of the revolution. It's the first thing God has his people do. And we do it together. You're not alone. There's 120 people praying there. And I love this. Even Jesus' mom in that room had to wait. Maybe the singularly most amazing woman in all of history, probably she was, and she still has to wait for 10 whole days. So if you are here waiting and surrendering and you feel like it's too hard, you can say, me and Jesus' mom are the same. Waiting is an energetic, normal, valuable, and difficult spiritual discipline. And I find it super compelling and convicting that this is the first discipline Jesus and his Father choose to develop in those 120 people. You're going to pray and you're going to wait. There's enough gap. Jesus could have been there with them, right? Like, he's Jesus. He could have left day 48 instead of day 40. But he chose to leave and create this space to create even more dependence and crying out and trusting of the Father. Again, if you're planning the revolution, there's lots of good things that we do as a church that you could do walks for water, sharing testimonies, giving to the poor, teaching and theological training. But first, what is happening here is we are praying, Lord, unleash me into your revolution by teaching me to wait in prayer. This is a man named Matthew Henry about this passage. They must wait till the time appointed, which is now not many days hence. Those that by faith, hope, promise, mercies will come must with patience wait till they do come according to the time, the set time. Those of us who hope, promise, mercies will come must wait. And it's striking where they wait, right? Are they in this difficult, submissive, prayerful season? Are they waiting at like this really lovely Catholic retreat center where they're being taken of and it's super beautiful and they have walks in the forest? Are they waiting at Rockbridge, for any of us who've been to Rockbridge and loved Rockbridge? Or for those who are a little older and have young life experience, are they waiting at Frontier Ranch in Colorado, which is lovely and stunning? Or those of us from California, are they waiting at Forest Home? No, they're waiting in Jerusalem, where Jesus was crucified, right? This is a risky place to wait. I'd much rather wait in Galilee. Waiting here could get me killed. Waiting and for the revolution to be a part of the revolution where Jesus has for me and where Jesus said to be, because he's very specific, go to Jerusalem and wait. That's not where I want to do it. I don't want to wait and I don't want to do it there. And Jesus says, oh, great, wait and do it right where I need you to be. This again is Matthew Henry. The apostles were more exposed to danger in Jerusalem than they would have been in Galilee. The apostles were now to put on a public character and therefore must venture in a public station. I love this phrase. Jerusalem was the fittest candlestick for those lights to be set up in. Some of us might be in candlesticks that feel really hard. You don't want to be there. But you have been changed by Jesus, and you do want to be a part of his revolution. And you're asking, and we ask with you, dear God, help us wait that you might put my light where you want it, where you want your candlestick to be. Take courage. Waiting in a risky place may be exactly what and where God wants you to be. Sixth and last, then, the revolution. This revolution will go to people and places you and I can't believe. If I was the apostles, I would have thought, this would be cool. We're going to change Israel. You can see they're still thinking in a framed political way. Is this when you will bring the new kingdom of Israel, thinking about it's going to be like David, it's going to overthrow, we're going to get rid of Rome. The vision they get is way bigger. No, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, okay, I kind of know those, I've heard of those, and the ends of the earth. Well, I don't know those. It's pretty broad. And how is that going to happen? They say, great, Jesus is going to set up this YouTube channel. He's going to share his news. We're going to have some cool videos of the cross. It doesn't say, okay, all of you need to be influencers, get on Instagram, do some reels, or we're going to go on CNN or Fox or NPR. And it's going to be really fast, right? This conversion. No, it's going to be slow, but super steady. It's going to go surprisingly, gradually, and geographically in places you and I couldn't imagine, through the changed lives of revolutionaries. It's going to go all the way to Oakton, or Chile, or Maryland, or D.C., or Annandale, or Vienna, or Arlington, or Falls Church, or your heart, and my heart. And it's going to start with these small beginnings of these 120 people waiting in this room. We know from Zechariah last summer, right? We're not to despise small beginnings. Here's the New Testament equivalent being fleshed out in that passage. People and places you and I can't believe. Even this narrative documentary we have from Luke, this again is so great. You're planning a revolution. Who do you want to spread it? Who do you think? You look around Jerusalem. You're the disciples there, you're trying to keep your heads down as you gather. You've got to eat and leave the room sometime. You've got to sleep somewhere, all that kind of stuff. You're like, you know the person who would help us spread this good news? Let's find the Pharisee that hates us the most. That's the guy. And you go to Paul, then Saul, doesn't even have the old name yet. And you go, we need you. We decide the revolution has to spread with you. You hate us the most. Because that's what God's doing. That's how Jesus is orchestrating in the seen and the unseen. God already knows Paul's going to be the message. But Paul's going to come to Jesus. And years later, Paul's going to meet this Greek doctor named Luke who's going to spend time with Paul. Particularly, Paul's going to be put in prison. And those 2 years, Luke's going to gather around and collect the stories we have for Luke and Acts to spread the revolution. None of that is on my flow chart. None of it at all, how I spread the revolution. But that's Jesus still at work. That's how this revolution happens, through this prayerful, waiting, empowered group of men and women. One last story, and then let's pray. Last week, I was at graduation for this son of mine who's now in Dallas, and I saw a really good friend of mine whose daughter had just graduated too, and we were talking about just how thankful we were for the experience they'd had in college. And they'd had some really lovely professors and administration, and the departments had different receptions like most colleges do for whatever major you are, you know, education here, business there, math there, engineering. His daughter was an engineering student. And so they had this reception with the faculty and the chair of the faculty's there. And there's 10 students graduating from the engineering department. It's a small school. And there's probably 40 to 45 in the whole school that are engineering majors. And the head of the department gets up and just, you know, does a general welcome at the reception and thanks them and talks about what a privilege it is for him to teach their kids, which it was, and it's lovely. And then he says, I just want you to know that my wife and I, we get up every day. And we pray for your son or daughter by name every day. That's amazing. Wouldn't you want that? That's someone taking the revolution seriously. As a faculty at a school, it's a Christian school, so we could say that without getting in trouble. I'm going to do as my gradual, purposeful, ends of the earth job is pray for these 10 students that they'll go be revolutionaries in engineering. And I'm going to do it every day. So this week, you and I are going to be sent out. We're going to be blessed and dismissed. And we're going to have the same good news. Let's go together. Let's ask God what it would look like for us to be like that kind of guy, right? To be like the men and women praying. To say, Lord, give us a chance to share the spirit of adoption. Give us a chance to push back the darkness this week for you. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you again for all the ways you pursue us, all the stories, if we had time to share, these layers and threads of where you've been pursuing us in the seen and the unseen. Thank you for Luke and his faithful, diligent work to compile this narrative. Thank you again for your good news. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. You know, Lord, especially those of us here who feel like we have been waiting for way more than 20%. It might feel like 80%. And who we might just be holding on. We pray that you would comfort them, encourage them, show them as you showed up in Acts that you are with them and there. We pray you'd give us ears to your Holy Spirit even this week and give us power and courage to perhaps share some good news of this revolution with somebody, either in the way we treat somebody or in what we say or do. We pray all this in your holy name. Amen.